I am a grateful child of God, rejoicing in God's grace and mercy in my life in overcoming my sexual sin. My name is Ted.
Hi, Ted.
I'm usually in the back booth putting words and graphics up on screen. However, I'm also one of you. I've been attending CR for coming up on 18 years. I've been through step study several times. First time I didn't finish. It was just too painful. But then I've made it through step studies a few more times after that. God is faithful. He continued to pursue me, and I continued to keep coming back. So keep coming back. It works if you work it. So work it because you're worth it. This is an account of a life redeemed by Jesus Christ. When I read this story, I think, what a horrible, terrible person this is. Yet God still tells me he loves me. And our pastor recently pointed out to us that I'm indispensable to God and his plans. I was born October 1960, the youngest of four children in a very small farming community in eastern Iowa of around 800 people, counting all the dogs, cats, pet goats, pigs, etc. My dad was the school principal at the one school they had in town for first through 12th grade. It was a three-story building, but still a small school. 8 months later, Dad was hired as the high school principal at a new school in a nearby town on the banks of the Mississippi River, a thriving metropolis of about 3,500 people. I lived in that town until I graduated high school. Dad was their first high school principal for 10 years and then established the elementary guidance counselor program for the next 20 years. In a small town, having a prominent and popular dad was a double-edged sword. How could I have issues with the person all the other kids thought was so wonderful? Mom was an only child. Her side of the family had a deep legacy of Christian faith. Mom's parents weren't tremendously wealthy. However, they did okay and were very proper and dignified. Mom was a young girl during the Great Depression, although her parents did manage fairly well. Dad was also a young child during the Depression, but we always heard how poor his family was and the many sad stories about those years. He became a boxer in his teens and early adulthood and was somewhat of a local celebrity. A three-time Golden Glove champion, he advanced to the semifinals for the Olympics. He was also an Eagle Scout. My two older brothers were star athletes like Dad. Both became Eagle Scouts like Dad. I wasn't good at sports, nor an Eagle Scout. A very average student, I didn't excel at anything. A few months before my fifth birthday, my parents moved us to a house right on the banks of the Mississippi River in that same small town. It seemed like a perfect setup for a young boy to live a Tom Sawyer life. Our family faithfully attended local church. I don't remember hearing the gospel preached, and during my preteen and teen years, the minister, using that term very loosely, was all about politics, anti-Vietnam, and anti-government protesting. I was about 5 or 6 years old when my life was forever altered by the first instance of sexual abuse. An older neighbor boy and my brother, closest in age to me, lured my best friend and me into a basement and coerced us to perform sexual acts with each other. I discovered what shame is. This was the beginning of when I became a lost, frightened boy. A few years later, there was a second incident. I had my first girlfriend in second grade. Her brother and mine, same brother, closest to me in age, were good friends. The two older brothers coerced her and I into doing sexual exploring with each other. She and I dated through fourth grade. Soon after this was the start of my low self-esteem issues, and I began having a weight problem. My maternal grandmother and I began growing closer. She was a devout Christian who would come visit from Cincinnati for Thanksgiving and stay with us through Easter or until the summer. When I was 10, she invited me to go back to her home for a two-week visit. That visit lasted over 2 months. It was the first time I really felt safe, cared about, accepted, and loved. I found out years later, after I was an adult, how much my siblings resented that I was the only grandchild she ever invited to spend one-on-one time with her at her home. She kind of spoiled me that summer. At my grandmother's suggestion, I went to see a Billy Graham movie called For Pete's Sake when I was around 10 years old. At the end of the movie, they had an altar call. I went up and gave my life to Christ. That was 55 years ago, and I know he's been at work in my life since that day. Although the church our family attended was very political and did not follow up on my personal relationship with the Lord. Grandma passed away when I was 13. She had her stroke at our home, and I was the one who found her sobbing uncontrollably and unable to speak. At the burial in a family cemetery in Minnesota, I finally began to let it all out and cry, but my sister and brothers got mad at me and told me to stop crying. It will upset Mom. I felt minimized, condemned, and more shame. I stopped crying that day, and I couldn't cry about anything for over 35 years. I still have difficulty crying, and this is where I began suffering my feelings and stuffing my feelings and believing I wasn't loved or valued at all. In the next several years, my brother introduced porn magazines to some neighbor boys and me. Then I experienced yet another round of sexual abuse from the guys I thought were my friends. On a Boy Scout campout, these friends forced me to do sexual things to them and then had the audacity to go back to school and claim I started it and that I was gay. Friends quickly abandoned me. I was hearing how parents wouldn't let their kids hang out with me or invite me over because of the rumors. I denied these rumors from the very beginning and was hurt because no one would believe me. More shame and stuffing my emotions. There was yet another incident of sexual abuse when my brother heard about these rumors and got really mad at me. So on another Boy Scout camp out, he forced me to have sex with him to show me why I shouldn't be gay. Soon after this, I encountered a head injury in PE at school and began having severe headaches and missing school. Not a good thing with a popular dad like mine. I was hospitalized, but the doctors could not find the source of my headaches. So I was scheduled to go to the university hospitals for further tests. I was escorted down the hallway without my mom, and I had never been to a doctor without her before. I became aware that doors were locking behind me, and soon it became clear I had been admitted to the mental hospital. It was the most awful, scary, and horrendous place I had been in my life. I was hurt, alone, confused, scared, and furious. I had never felt so betrayed or abandoned. My feelings of rejection skyrocketed. I didn't talk to anyone for the first few days. They even tried drugging me to get me to communicate. Other patients and their strange behaviors and the random screams and noises throughout the day and nights petrified me. After a couple of weeks, I was discharged and my parents came to get me. I wouldn't speak to them for weeks. I was the kid frequently teased, called names, fatty, sissy, fag. I was always the last one picked when playing games. After graduation in 1979, my parents and I came to Oregon for our summer vacation. While in Portland, visiting Mom's relatives, I announced I was going to get a job and move here. Dad just laughed and said, "Who'd hire a high school graduate from Podunk, Iowa?" Well, Fred Meyer Savings and Loan did, and my parents were flabbergasted, but bought me a plane ticket to get home quicker and start packing while they drove home. When I arrived in Portland, I stayed with my aunt and uncle for the first several months. And the first Sunday I was in Portland, I went to their Baptist church with them and continued attending regularly for about a year. The Lord had been orchestrating how he was going to grow me in my faith. Music has always been a pivotal tool the Lord has used in my life. Soon after arriving in Portland, I heard that song, "I Am Loved," and was overcome with the truth of the love the Lord had for me. My decision from several years earlier to give my life to him began to flourish. Another tune that really touched me is He Knows My Name. So I thank you guys for singing those songs tonight. While exploring Portland in the weeks after I moved here, I was waiting for a bus downtown in front of a magazine shop. Magazines were all pretty innocent and interesting. However, the door at the back had a sign saying Arcade. It intrigued me. I entered the dark room, dark in many ways. There were little movie booths that only one or two people could get into. It was all porn. Over the next few years, a dual set of experiences began emerging, just like train tracks. The Lord was rejoicing in growing me in my faith, all while grieving over the schemes of Satan introducing me to lifestyles I should have never known about. I continued attending church with my aunt and uncle, began developing Christian friends and growing in my faith. I even found my own church with people my age where spirit-filled and spirit-living Christians helped guide me in my spiritual growth. I was baptized. I began my college education at a Christian college here in Portland, and I was finding the God and Heavenly Father I had always longed for. The other track, however, was the same-sex culture that was rampant here in Portland and the experiences that I had loathed and hated for years. I found myself taking part in the very activity that had caused me so much hurt, pain, and grief while growing up. My sophomore year in college, I met a woman that stirred my heart and brought to surface the emotions and desires I had deeply longed for so many years. She had a relationship with the Lord. I began praying for God's will before each time I would see her, and through talking with friends and pastors, I began realizing God was leading me to pursue this relationship. This was a huge walk of faith for me, as she was not interested in dating anyone, not just me. God was at work, however. I eventually opened up with her about my past and my sexual sins and struggles. She seemed to take it really well and said that sin is sin, and God still loves me and would continue to work his healing in me. It took over a year before she would even let me hold her hand. A year and a half into our relationship, we were engaged. We didn't kiss until after we were engaged. About a month later, we went on a trip with her best friend to visit some other friends in Canada. That group had a habit of staying up talking most of the night, and I just couldn't stay awake. Shortly after I went to my room and to bed, my fiancé came in to see if I was okay. She sat on the bed next to me and placed her hand on me. The situation went further than either of us had imagined. I was a sex addict without knowing it, and she was codependent. We eventually confessed to pastors what we were doing and received counseling. We called off our engagement and didn't see or talk to each other for 6 months, expecting it was the end of our relationship. By God's grace, he brought us back together. We remained non-sexual until our wedding 8 months later. Two children would bless us over the next 3 years. Shortly after the birth of our second child, my wife told me she couldn't tell me she loved me because she didn't really know what that meant. I rediscovered adult bookstores and opportunities to feed my addiction, and the same-sex activities returned. While I never acted out with other women, nor did I enter into any emotional or ongoing relationship with anyone, I did fall back into old activities. God continued pursuing and working on me. I found a counselor I was able to trust, and with his help, was able to make a full disclosure to my wife. The same counselor was the first to share with me how sexual abuse specifically had physical effects on the brain. Later, my doctors would tell me the same thing. I soon began attending CR here at Rolling Hills. The Lord led me to other groups and conferences that began continuing the healing and spiritual growth in me. After a couple of years into my committed attendance and work on my recovery, my wife chose to divorce me. My behaviors and actions had hurt her deeply, and I could not believe I had done that to her. Her choices and rejection hurt just as much as any of the previous abuse I had experienced. God never wastes a hurt or pain. He was still there, right beside me, grieving and crying with me. I still love my wife. I caused her a lot of hurt and pain. However, I made a commitment to the Lord, and He still holds me to that commitment. My healing includes repentance, coming back to or returning to what He has called me to, my marriage. So don't give up before the miracle happens. God's gift of grace and mercy are always available and offered. However, when we give up before the miracle happens, they remain offers and are not activated in our lives. Through recovery and CR, however, God has opened my heart and eyes to those dual tracks in my life. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us about those two tracks. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." God has helped me understand and comforted me with the truths in Romans 8, 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature, flesh. You are controlled by the Spirit. I know without a shadow of doubt the Spirit of God is living within me. His miracles in my life shout the evidence of that, the foremost of which is that I am still alive and continuing to cry out to God, seeking His wisdom and moving towards doing His will. Then, in December 2013, I experienced the beginning of my health decline. As I arrived at work, I began feeling my left arm and leg get numb and weak. I didn't have health insurance at the time, and the ER doctors only did a CT scan. Said I had a mild TIA, which is mini stroke, and that my symptoms would go away in the next few months and sent me home. When I got some minimal health insurance, I started going to a doctor who didn't do much to follow up on the emergency room visit. In November 2016, I had my second ambulance ride to the emergency room after passing out at work at the same job. I slashed my arm open during the fall, so they stitched me up and sent me home. Fortunately, a young man I had hired to help me with projects around my place stayed with me over the weekend to be sure I would be okay. I continued having a lot of trouble, so on Monday he took me to an urgent care office. When I told them my symptoms, they told my friend to get me to the emergency room as quick as possible. I was in the hospital the whole week of Thanksgiving, only to find out I had a cancerous tumor in my stomach that was removed, at least most of it. Friends referred me to a new doctor who got copies of all the records and everything, including the 2013 ER visit. After seeing this new doctor for a couple years, he tells me, "I don't think you had a stroke. They never did an MRI." My first MRI was scheduled for Saturday in April of 2019. My doctor called me the very same day to tell me, "You have never had a stroke. You have a brain tumor, and you have an appointment with the neurosurgeon on Tuesday." The neurosurgeon explained the tumor and that it was inoperable. However, the tumor had caused hydrocephalus, and they would do surgery to place a permanent shunt to drain the fluids. He said the damage from the hydrocephalus is reversible if treated within a year or so. Unfortunately, my tumor and the hydrocephalus could be seen on that CT scan done in 2013, over 5 years earlier. In November 2019, I had my first follow-up MRI. They thought they saw a second tumor and could biopsy this one. A week later, I went back for results. The same day, I had begun having symptoms similar to a stroke. A friend got me to the doctor's appointment where I learned it was not a second tumor and then sent me directly to the emergency room. I spent over 3 weeks in the hospital this time as they found I had a severe brain infection from the biopsy. This one nearly ended my life. I am now 6 years past these events, and I'm stable, and 9 years since my stomach cancer with no reoccurrence. The brain tumor is still there, however, it isn't growing, so it's not threatening my life yet. The neurosurgeon also thinks the brain tumor could be related to my sexual abuse. Oddly enough, I have never been angry with God or blamed him for all the hurt and pain in my life. I learned they were schemes of Satan. God helped me to understand that he was with me during all the hurts and abuse I suffered, and he was not causing or prompting those people to do what they did. He was crying for and grieving with me when I wasn't able to cry through all of it. The miracle God has done in my life through the blood of his son Jesus Christ amazes me to my core. Again, don't give up before the miracle happens. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Actually, for me, it's been hundreds of times over 40 years, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord gave me a new heart, but a new brain may not happen until I'm in heaven with him. My current brain has been badly damaged and was wired defectively. Therefore, sin still invades my life. This is why I still need CR. I have been a frightened little boy most of my life. Who is going to abuse me next? Sexually, physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Who is going to judge, condemn, reject, or abandon me next? My flesh is Satan trying to condemn and destroy me. God's truth, however, tells me I am not condemned, Romans 8:1. I am no longer a victim, Romans 8:9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The Lord God is a great and mighty healer, Jehovah Rapha. He hasn't healed me physically yet, and while I have had sobriety, he has chosen not yet to free me from the sin that beset me, my addictions. However, he has given me a new heart. He has turned my heart toward him. He has spoken to me, touched me, comforted me in the overwhelming hurts and pains that have been hurled in my life. And those hurts and pains have made my empathy and sympathy for others so much stronger. This is what keeps me coming back to CR. Joel 2:25 tells me he will one day restore what the locusts have destroyed. I am loved, I am valued, I am redeemed. And the Lord God is at work in and through me. Grace, mercy, and love of God is so much greater than the schemes of Satan. Sharing this story has brought back much of Satan's garbage. This is so heavy. However, in spite of it all, God gets the glory from all my life. As I mentioned, music has been a vital element in my life. So I want to close with this.
No matter what I have to go through in this world. This is my cross to bear. This is my story to tell. That no matter what I've gone through, I've been trying and came out true. So let your will be done. You get the glory from this. You get the glory from this. No matter what I have to go through in this world, as long as you get the glory from it. You get the glory from this. You get the glory from this. No matter what I have to go through in this world, as long as you get the glory from me. Tribulation, persecution, my affliction. From this, no matter what I have to go through in this world, as long as you get the glory from me.